and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, picking up the story that we left off there in our series of the book of Acts. We're going to be talking about the Bible today. And the title of the message is, The Authority That Should Change Beliefs and Behavior. The Authority That Should Change Beliefs and Behavior. The Bible. Acts chapter 11. Remember the story. We're going to read verses 45 in chapter 10 to pick up the story. So just as a review. Acts chapter 10, 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, excuse me, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Let me read that verse again. For as much then, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave the Gentiles everlasting life as well as Jewish believers. Father, thank you for allowing us to be partakers of the great gift to mankind. And Lord, help us not to be too frugal with that gift, but to share it with others. And Lord, as we look at your words this morning and look at this passage of Scripture, help us understand that the Bible is the authority that should cause us to change our beliefs and or our behaviors when the Bible shows us something that is contrary to what we've been doing. We see this story here that is what happened for the Jews, the Jewish believers. And Father, help us to emulate them. Help us to be tender-hearted toward the things of God, toward your word, and not to explain it away. I pray that you bless this message in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The authority that should change beliefs and behaviors, and of course we're talking about God's word this morning. First of all, I want us to notice when Peter got back to Jerusalem from Caesarea, from Cornelius' house, the Gentile's house, that the first thing that happened was exactly what Peter was afraid of, by the way, if you remember what I had said. It was exactly what he had been afraid of. It was exactly why he had taken those assistants with him, so they could be witnesses for him. The church in Jerusalem began the discussion not about salvation. The Gentiles got saved? Wow! I mean, seems to me that would be the most amazing thing of the day, of the story. But no, they began the discussion reproving Peter for eating with the Gentiles. Notice verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Notice, first of all, in the story, that Peter is not treated like a pope. He was not treated like the head of the church. He's not treated like anything Peter does is okay. They question Peter. They put him on the questioning seat, the hot seat, and said, Peter, what are you doing? Why did you do that? You've gone against our tradition. You've gone against the tradition of the elders that we've been holding for nigh on to 2,000 years. Of course, it wasn't that long when it got twisted up, but that's probably their thought anyway. The tradition since Moses. Peter wasn't treated like a pope. And Peter didn't act like a pope either in his response. Well, I'm the vicar of Christ. No, you're not. That's blasphemy, pope. That's blasphemy. He didn't act like a pope in his response. He didn't say, well, what in the world are you questioning me for? I'm Peter. I'm the one that Jesus himself gave the keys to the kingdom to. I'm special. No, he didn't act like that at all. Peter never held any special office of the head of the Jerusalem church even. As far as we know, Peter was never the pastor of the Jerusalem church. We believe James, the brother of John, became the pastor of the Jerusalem church. So he didn't hold any special high office above the other apostles. And, of course, we know from the Bible that Peter could never have held the office of pope according to the rules of Roman Catholicism. Matthew 8:14 says, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his, speaking of Peter's wife's mother laid, sick of a fever. So according to the rules of Roman Catholicism, which a pope has to ever be married, Peter could not have been the first pope. So Roman Catholicism is completely wrong. It's a cult. It is not teaching the truth of God's word. Peter was never the first pope. And I want us to notice that it is not wrong. It was not wrong to question Peter. It wasn't wrong to question Peter about something that appeared to them to be wrong. Now, maybe their attitude was a little off. Maybe they were a little too gruff. Maybe they had already presupposed their decision. But it was okay to question the Apostle Peter. Hey, Peter, did you do right there, by the way? That's fine. That was totally fine. They're in the right here. And it is not wrong to question church leaders. You can question me. It's not wrong to question me. Pastor Derek, what did you do yesterday? I saw you walk by a tavern. I thought I saw you come out the door. Did that happen? No, brother, I was just walking by. It's okay. You know, that's just a story, by the way. Nobody has talked to me about that. I just made that up. Okay, anyway. It's okay to question me. It's okay to question Brother Jared about his actions. It's okay to question us about what we've preached on. Preachers should never consider themselves to be above that kind of thing, to be above questioning. Whether it's questions about our preaching or it's questions about our actions. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. What does the Bible say about this? 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. So it's talking about the preachers in the church. The Bible equates sharing God's word, exhortation of God's word. It equates that to prophesying. So if verse 29 again, let the prophets, the preachers, speak two or three, and let the other judge. You all are the judge of what I say this morning. Am I saying the things of God? Am I staying true to God's word? It is completely biblical for you to question preachers, the preaching that happens in this pulpit. So I should never consider myself to be above questioning, nor should any other man that fills this pulpit. And that was Peter's position. He didn't respond gruffly. He didn't say, well, what in the world are you doing? Why are you questioning me? No, that was not his stand here. But also I want us to notice the church should never blindly follow a man, any man. The church should never blindly follow any man. They did not do that with Peter. Yes, Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom. Yes, Peter was an apostle. But they didn't assume that what Peter had done was okay. They didn't blindly accept what he was doing. You see, unquestioning loyalty should never be given to a man. Every man is fallible. Every man makes mistakes. So unquestioning loyalty, no man deserves that. No man deserves that. Every man will fail at some point. I'm going to fail you at some point. Okay? I'm sorry ahead of time. I will be sorry when I do. I'm sure of it. But I will probably fail you. I will fail you at some point. I will slip up. I'm just a man. And that is what the church is doing. They're not blindly following Peter. And I don't want you to blindly follow me or any man. You see, the only person who deserves our unquestioning loyalty is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we need to give our unquestioning loyalty to, and to His Word, to His Word. His Word is infallible. Jesus Christ is infallible. We can give our unquestioning, blind devotion to Jesus Christ and His Word, okay? Do that. But don't give it to me, don't give it to Brother Jared, don't give it to any man that fills a pulpit. Men will always be wrong at some point. We are fallible. Let me give you an illustration. This was written back in the 1900s. So when he says a century ago, he's referring to back in the 1800s. A bishop of a century ago pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical he edited that heavier-than-air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur Wright. Wright was wrong. Bishop Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself, but he was wrong. That was written by Robert P. Dugan Jr. in Winning the New Civil War. So, men are wrong. Men will be wrong. The church should follow the faithful preaching of the Word of God, not a man. The name of the man, whether it's Derek Seeley or Jared Kuiper, Larry Bond, or any other name, the name of the man should have no influence. Whether he ought to be followed, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of God's Word, that is worthy to be followed. We are, and in fact, we are commanded to follow the preaching of God's Word. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Notice, just because they rule over you doesn't give them any right to be followed. It's those who have preached the word of God faithfully and properly. That is the person whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:7. The word of God is what determines whether the person, the man, should be followed. Is he preaching God's word faithfully? Is he preaching it right? Is he expounding it properly? Is he interpreting it properly? Is God's word being faithfully upheld? And I put this in my sermon, and I had already read the bulletin, but it didn't even dawn on me that Danita and I picked out the same illustration. She put this in the bulletin, and I put this in my sermon. But anyway, an unknown writer said, quote, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity, end quote. Whoever wrote that, and we don't know who wrote it, was a very wise person. Peter exemplified the mark of true wisdom in a man of God by doing what the Bible says, and it wasn't even written down yet. It hadn't even been spoken by the breath of God, as far as we know. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's James 3:17. Peter exemplified that mark of wisdom. He was easy to be entreated here. He was willing to be held accountable. Like I said before, he was prepared to be held accountable. He was fully expecting it. He was fully expecting it when he got back. He knew he was going to be on the hot seat. But the authority of God's word should be what changes our beliefs and our behavior. And that's what happened here. That is what happened here. Notice, and this is my second point, God's messages, we could interpret that to say his word, by the way, God's messages and God's works were the only authority needed for several things. God's messages and God's works were the only authority that Peter used to defend himself. Notice verse 4 through 10 again. In verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And he goes and tells of the vision he had received of the Lord, the sheep being let down from God out of heaven. So this was a message from God. And by the way, it ended up being his word, because it got written down in his word. So God's messages here are synonymous with his word. All right? Just want us to notice that. He told of the vision he received from the Lord. That was his first defense. Secondly, he told of the Holy Spirit's personal message to him. Again, it became the word of God. Verse 11 and 12. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So he told of the Holy Spirit's personal message to him. Thirdly, he told the church in Jerusalem of the angel's appearance and message to Cornelius in verse 13 and 14. And he, Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Again, a message from God, God's word. So he told of the vision he received from the Lord. He defended himself with the Holy Spirit's personal message to him. He defended himself with the angel's appearance and the angel's message to Cornelius. And lastly, fourthly, he told of God working before his own eyes by granting the Gentile believers the baptism of the Spirit, and then further, the spiritual gift of tongue speaking. Notice verse 15 through 17 again. And as I began to speak, he's talking about being in Cornelius' house, and as I began to preach, in other words, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? Now notice what had happened to the Gentiles. The baptism of the Spirit, Peter didn't see that, by the way. That is something you cannot see. But Peter did notice a change, and then he noticed they're speaking in tongues. And he knew that that was a gift of God only poured out upon believers. No one who wasn't a believer would ever be given the gift of tongues. So Peter rightfully concluded that what he is seeing in the Gentiles is something that could only be attributed to God working. It could only be attributed to the fact that God had granted salvation upon this group that he had just been preaching to. That was the only possible explanation. And that is the truth. That is the truth. God will never grant a gift of the Spirit to an unbeliever. So Peter is willing to be held accountable. He was prepared to be held accountable. He was easy to be entreated. And when he defended himself, he used only God's word. He used only the messages that had been given to him and God's works. The plain, undeniable work of God. Now, you and I today can't really use God's works as an illustration for this kind of thing. We can say, and I believe that this person got saved. I believe God changed their life. But we're not going to see the gift of tongues outpoured on them, most likely. And so we also for sure don't see their heart. So God's works, it is a bearing, because we can see some change in folks, especially after a while. But we can't usually use God's works as the authority. What we have to use is God's messages, God's word, okay? That is the important thing I want us to notice here. Secondly, God's word, and in this case, this special case, his works, were the only authority the believers looked to. Notice the Jewish believers. After Peter had gone through the whole story and defended himself only with the Bible and only with the obvious outpouring of God's spiritual gift on them, the believers, the Jewish believers he's defending himself to, did not say, but Peter, our Jewish tradition says you can't do that. They didn't say that. It could have been easy for them to. After all, that was the whole point of this discussion anyway. Peter, you broke our Jewish tradition. You went into some Gentiles' house that were they're uncircumcised and you ate food with them. Why did you do that? That's the whole point. They didn't go back and say, but Peter, yeah, we know what God's word says. We know what God told you, but tradition says you shouldn't have done that, so why did you? They never brought it up again. God's word was enough. God's word was enough. Notice that the Jewish believers said, okay, Simon Peter, we understand what you're saying. We need another authority. Let's send into Jerusalem there. We're right here in Jerusalem, but let's send into the city and get Gamaliel to come out here and let's hear his opinion on this matter. Let's see what Gamaliel thinks. I'm not so sure that what you've said is sufficient for me. Let's get another opinion. They didn't do that. They didn't find a famous rabbi like Gamaliel to find out what his opinion was. God's word was enough. God's word was enough for the whole church. Notice that, for the whole entire church. They did not look further in any direction. They didn't go search the Jewish traditions. They didn't go find out what the high priest says about this. They didn't go to any other source than the Word of God. If they had Google back then, I guarantee they wouldn't have consulted Google. Well, what does Google say about eating with the Gentiles? No, they didn't. God's word was enough. They didn't consult Google or whatever Google they had. They said, oh, God said that, and they held their peace. God's word, and in this case again, his works, were the only authority necessary, and this is the main point of the message. God's word was the only authority necessary to convince the Jewish believers of a faith and life-altering truth. A faith-altering and life-altering truth. I want us to really understand, this was not an easy conclusion for Jewish believers to come to by any stretch of the imagination. This went against everything they had ever been told about Gentiles by everyone in their life. Everyone. They had to accept God's word here. They had to reject what Daddy said about Gentiles all throughout my childhood. The whole church did. Every daddy, his word had to be rejected by the church. They had to discount every memory they had of mommy telling them about Gentiles and what goes on with Gentiles and what shouldn't happen with Gentiles. Everything daddy ever said, everything mommy ever said, throw it away. Because Peter said, God said this. This was not easy. This was not a simple conclusion. This was life-changing to the whole group. They had to readjust their thinking to the very core of their faith and life. They had to throw out every scrap of sermon or lecture that had dealt with Gentiles that they had ever heard given by any Jewish rabbi, any Jewish scholar, any Levite, or any priest. It's no longer any good. Throw it away. It's not true anymore. This was not easy. This was not easy. They were forced to change their very beliefs. Only on Peter said, God said this. And they did. They did. The entire church did. It wasn't easy, but yet those four arguments, the vision from the Lord, the Holy Spirit's personal message, the angel's personal message from God to Cornelius, and then God's outpouring of the gift of the tongues, those four arguments that Peter gave were all that was needed to change the entire church's beliefs in this matter. In this particular instance, I believe the nail that drove the point home was, of course, the outpouring of the gift of tongues on the Gentile believers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 again. 1 Corinthians 14. Remember that every time the gift of tongues was used as an illustration in the Bible, the story is given to us. And I'm not talking about Paul telling the churches, you need an interpreter. I'm talking about the stories, the actual times when the gift of the Holy Spirit is explained to have been poured out on believers. Every time that the stories is plainly told, it was told because it was done for the Jews as a sign. As a sign to the Jews. 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So this is a prophecy about the gift of tongues. Verse 22. And by the way, that prophecy was given to Israel. Notice, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, Israel, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, the unbelieving of Israel. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. And notice it does not say to them that are saved, and it doesn't say to them that are lost. It says to them that believe and to them that believe not. In this story, the unbelieving were saved people. Not they weren't unbelieving in Jesus. They were unbelieving in the fact that Gentiles could be saved. That's what they were unbelieving. And that sign was given to Jews, unbelieving Jews. And in this case, God gave it to saved Jews, disbelieving that God really could save Gentiles. And so God changed their opinion and made them believers of that great truth. Go back to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. Now, primarily, it is for the lost Jews of Israel. But you see, God didn't break his word when he used it to teach the saved Jews here a great truth. But every time the story of tongues is told, it was for unbelieving Jews to believe something new. God's message, God's word, and God's works were the only authority necessary to convince the Jewish believers of a faith-altering truth. And God's word and the giving of his spiritual gifts were the only arguments needed to convince the Jewish believers to stop everything, cease the argument, it's over, it's done with, and glorify God. Glorify God. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, the whole story, the entire church now, it's the entire church with the other apostles, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see, God will get glory. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to give him the glory. God will get glory, even out of man's sin sometimes, by the way. But the thing that brings the most glory to God, submission to his will. Submission to his will and acting in obedience to his will. That brings the most glory to God. That is why this was glorifying to God, because God showed a church, the very first church, something new, a truth that he wanted them to know, and they stopped arguing, and they said, we accept it. We're going to abide by it. And that was glorifying to God. That brought God glory. Notice that when the word of God was rightly divided in this situation, in this story, they first held their peace. They stopped arguing. They didn't say, well, that's probably the truth, but what about this? They didn't go there. When God's plain word is rightfully interpreted and rightfully applied to our lives, even when it's not plain Bible, it's just principles of God's word, even when it's that, when it's his principles rightly applied to things that are not plainly spoken of in Scripture. Should I smoke? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. No, you shouldn't smoke according to those verses. That's a principle applied to something not plainly taught in Scripture. So when that happens, Christian, what more is there to say? What further need is there for argument? God's principles, rightly applied to life, should cause a born-again Christian to stop arguing and simply obey. But boy, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? Every one of us, me too, we have a hard time doing that. The early church gave us a great example here. The Word of God and His obvious works was it. Peter did talk about, oh, by the way, three men showed up. But that wasn't what was important. He didn't say, he didn't make it a point. He didn't say, guys, three men that I didn't know came and asked me to go with them. I mean, come on, that's a pretty big thing. That wasn't the point. He was telling the story of, and Cornelius had sent these guys because there was a vision from an angel of God, and that angel told Cornelius to do this. But his point didn't deviate from God's word. The three men that said, come with us, weren't important to Peter. They weren't very important to his defense. It was just part of the storyline. He didn't make a big issue out of something that was not God's word. He didn't create a point of defending himself by it. In like manner, the word of God should be our only authority. It should be our only authority that we look to find our beliefs. It should be our only authority we look to find out if our behavior is proper or not. The word of God alone. That was all that was sufficient for the church in Jerusalem. Boy, I wish that could be said the same of the churches of God throughout the ages, and especially today. But do we read God's word, see what God says, and then say, well, that's pretty uncomfortable. That's a pretty narrow interpretation of that verse, Pastor Derek. Let's see what another theologian has to say about this. I want another theologian's opinion. You realize you can find what you want to know from a theologian, right? You do realize that. If you seek after a theologian's opinion that explains away or gives a comfortable interpretation for a passage of Scripture that is uncomfortable to you, you will find it. Make no mistake. You will find it. You will find a differing opinion on the interpretation, of any passage of Scripture you choose. As long as you aren't held to fundamental type of people, and you go searching Presbyterians and Lutherans and Roman Catholics, any theologian, you'll find a theologian that you're comfortable with what they said about God's Word. Well, it doesn't mean you can't smoke. It means being a temple of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and leads you to all truth, and that's about the size of it. The Holy Spirit is not uncomfortable with sin in your life. You can find somebody with that kind of an opinion. When we do that, when we see God's Word, we realize what it truly means, and then we say, "What? I'm not comfortable with that. What does somebody else say?" You know what we're like? We're like that Old Testament prophet. I forget his name. I should have looked it up. He's in 1 Kings 13. Somebody look up 1 Kings 13. Tell me his name. In fact, I think he's the nameless prophet, come to think of it. He's the nameless prophet in 1 Kings 13 that was lied to by the older prophet. Remember that story? The nameless prophet comes to the king of Israel, and he decries the altar, and the king of Israel's arm shrinks because he said, "Arrest that man!" And God shrunk his arm, and so the king of Israel said, "Pray for me, I repent." And the nameless prophet prayed for him, and God healed it, restored his arm. But God had said to that prophet, "Don't eat anything and don't drink any water the entire time you're in Israel, the northern kingdom. In fact, don't even go back to Judah by the way that you came here. Go home a different route. Don't drink anything, don't eat anything, go home a different route." God said that's what God's message was to that nameless prophet. Does he have a name? Okay, thank you. The nameless prophet. That's what God said to the nameless prophet. But then, an older prophet, his sons came home from that ceremony where the king of Israel's arm got shrunk, and the sons of an older prophet told their dad the story. And their dad was really impressed. He's a retired prophet, if you will. And his dad says, "Boy, I want to meet that man. Saddle my donkey. I'm going to go meet him." So he finds the younger prophet, the nameless prophet. And he says, "Come home with me and eat dinner with me and tell me about what happened today." I'm paraphrasing, by the way, of course. And the prophet said, "I can't. I'd like to, but I can't. God said, go home a different route. God said, don't eat anything, don't drink anything in the northern kingdom. I can't go home with you." And the older retired prophet did something that no Christian should ever do, by the way. He lied to the nameless prophet. And he said, "Oh, don't worry about that. God's word came to me, and he said that it's okay for you to come home with me and eat dinner with me. Come on." And he did. The nameless prophet took that older prophet's words for it. Uh-oh. That nameless prophet got in big trouble. You see, when we see what God says, and we says, "I need another opinion," we're just like that nameless prophet. And we get another opinion, and we say, "Well, it doesn't matter that that's in contrary to what plainly is spoken. Or it doesn't matter that that waters down what is spoken. I'll go with that." And that nameless prophet did not ask God, "Lord, did you change your mind?" How hard would it have been for that nameless prophet to double check and say, "Wait a second, brother, I'd love to do that. Let me double check what God said." And he could have knelt down there, right there, and asked the Lord, "What is your opinion, Lord? I thought it was this. This other brother says it's something different." He didn't bother double checking. He didn't bother going with God's word. What happened to that nameless prophet? He went home with that prophet. He ate dinner with him and had a good old time. And in the middle of dinner, God's word really did come to the older prophet. And he rebuked the younger prophet. Boy, what a shame on that older prophet for having to admit by God's word that I lied to you. God's word came to that older prophet and he said, "Because you have disobeyed the voice of the Lord, your carcass shall not go back to the sepulcher of your father. You will die in this land and you will not be buried in the sepulcher of your father back in your hometown." And that nameless prophet got up from that table mourning and he went back home a different route, but it didn't matter. A lion met him in the way and killed him for no reason. In fact, that lion, the older prophet, loaned him his donkey so he didn't have to walk, so he might be safer. That older prophet was feeling pretty guilty. So he loaned him his donkey to salve his conscience. But that lion, that donkey didn't help him out. That lion took him right off of the donkey's back. The lion killed the prophet, and then the lion stood there, not eating the prophet and not attacking the donkey, and the donkey and lion stood side by side beside the dead nameless prophet. God said, "There is consequences for disregarding my word. Don't seek another source, and if you do, you better go back to God's word and double check that what he said is the truth." God's word was all it took. God's word was all it took for the church in Jerusalem to say, "We'll change. We will change. We will obey God's word." That nameless prophet, he ended up losing his life because of his disobedience. There will be consequences for disobedience to God's plain word. Now, we may not lose our life. We may not. Maybe we will. We don't know. We may not lose our life for our disobedience to God's word in ignoring what we know God plainly told me to do. But there will be consequences. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's a promise. That shall he also reap. So we may not lose our life, but we might lose our spouse. Or we might lose our health. We might lose a child to the world, God forbid, we might lose several of our children to the world. We might go through financial difficulty. We might lose a house. We might lose a car. We might have something taken away from us that is very uncomfortable to be taken away. But God says, I won't be mocked. You see something in my word that I plainly say, and then you don't do it? I won't be mocked. I won't be mocked. Oh, that we would be like the New Testament church. And by the way, this stuff was not written down. They didn't have Acts 11 to go back to yet and verify that, yep, this is God's word. Oh, and they didn't have Acts 10 either. Let me see if Peter is telling the truth. Oh, yeah. God's word says, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed. Yeah, he was telling the truth. They didn't have God's word to verify this story. An apostle said, God's word said this. That was enough for them. That was enough for them. Oh, but the written word of God isn't enough for us sometimes, is it? God's written word. And we can read it and read it and read it and study it and cross-reference it and double-check and triple-check. But that's too uncomfortable. That's too uncomfortable. It must mean something else. Oh, that we could be like the New Testament church. The Word of God was all that was needed to change a core fundamental belief and attitude and ultimately their lifestyle. Their lifestyle changed. No longer did they think the Gentiles were unclean, don't have anything to do with them. They're anathema maranatha, accursed by God. There's nothing that you can do to help them. They're lost without hope. No, their lifestyle changed radically, fundamentally. Now, they're my brothers and sisters. Whoa. That is a huge change. A huge change. I can't over-explain or try to convince you how big this change was. They went from, that is a disgusting person, to that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ. Just like that, because of God's word. Oh, that we could do the same. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to learn from this story, Lord God, that we would be like the New Testament church, the Spirit-filled New Testament church. This is one reason why we know that church there was Spirit-filled, because that's all it took. God's word to convince them to change their entire belief system, their entire lifestyle. And they said, okay, Lord, we'll do it. And Father, help us to be Spirit-filled in that way too. When your Holy Spirit says, this is what God's word says, will you do it? Please help us to say, yes, Lord. Thy will be done. Father, I pray that you bless now the invitation. Have your way in lives, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand.